again. Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. Today is Open Mic Friday, May the 19th in the year of our Lord 2017. Open Mic Friday, what does that mean? You can call me, take over the microphone, ask a question, make a comment. I'll respond if possible. In the St. Louis area, just dial 821-0850. And anywhere in North America, including St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. And as I indicated, we're only too happy to take any questions of a theological nature. One came up last night at Trinity Lutheran Orchard Farm as we were having our weekly Bible study on the Lord's Prayer. It was near the end of the class, and one of the individuals asked, would you give us some insight as to how to respond to somebody who says, what do you do about all the contradictions in the Bible? Now, I'll tell you, one of the ways that I like discussing or arguing with someone is not by giving them the answer immediately, but by asking them a question. So you could say a lot of things like, well, there are only apparent contradictions, there are no contradictions, all of which is true. But if somebody thinks there are contradictions, you really got to deal more specifically. So my first response to someone who says, how do you reconcile all the contradictions in the Bible is, give me an example. Yeah, give me an example of what you think is a contradiction. So last night, what came up was the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, how can you not conclude that Jesus says these are the things that we need to do in order to get to heaven? Now, that seems to be a contradiction of every other passage in the Bible that speaks about we're saved not by our works, but by grace through faith. In fact, if you look at the ending of chapter 5 of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, after talking about all these things you need to do, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, if that doesn't appear to be a contradiction of other parts of the Bible, I don't know what is. If you take it literalistically, what does that mean? Well, to take a passage literalistically means you just look at the words and you do not look at the context. It's quite something different when you take a Bible passage literally. In other words, you look at the context. I don't know how many people forget this, but near the beginning of the sermon, here's what Jesus says. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Well, he certainly hasn't come to abolish them, because the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, he details what they are that we are to obey. But he doesn't end there. He says, do not think I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. What does that mean? Well, Jesus, first of all, tells us, what are the law and the prophets? There's another statement here that really shows that Jesus doesn't believe that anybody can be saved by their works. Remember, the Pharisees were really looked upon by the people of that day as being really good people. And so they thought, if I could only emulate them, then I too can be sure that I'm not like other men, like tax collectors, and therefore I am saved. But listen to verse 20 before Jesus gets into the commandments. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I kind of like paraphrasing that. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you don't have a ghost of a chance of getting to heaven. Wow. Well, how do we exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? We thought they were pretty good guys. So he begins with a number of the commandments. Well, you've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. Well, scribes and Pharisees don't think they murder anybody. But I tell you, you ever have a bad thought about somebody? You ever say a bad word? Guess what? You're breaking the fifth commandment, thou shalt not murder. Oh, really? How about adultery? Oh, no, no, we don't commit adultery. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust in your eyes? Guess what? That's committing adultery. What Jesus does, he goes through the commandments, many of them, and shows, okay, you want to be righteous like your Father in heaven is righteous? Here's what you need to do. And of course, the fact of the matter is, nobody can do that. This is why you need to hear what Jesus says. I have not come to abolish the law or prophets, but to fulfill them. In other words, Jesus does what you and I are unable to do. And that's really an important point. All right, we may get back to that a little bit. Right now, let's go to the phone lines and let's talk to... Hi.
Hello?
Mike, go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, I know you don't have a high opinion of the Pharisees because you said they killed Christ, but they were really fulfilling God's plan of salvation. But if you look at the righteousness of the Pharisees, I mean, it was pretty high. I mean, they were evangelists. They were great tithers, and they knew their Hebrew Bible. So, I mean, I don't think there's too many people in church today that can measure up to their righteousness.
Is this really Mike?
Yes.
How can you make such a silly statement?
Because it's true.
You measure up to their righteousness?
You mean the Pharisees?
Yes.
No, I don't think I can. I'm not a great tither, you know. And I'm not an evangelist. I don't travel over the world preaching the gospel.
Well, first of all, when we talk about not being the great tither, they weren't either. Remember, they only gave from their abundance according to the widow's mite. But you're missing a great point, is that the righteousness they have, the Bible refers to as civic righteousness or secular righteousness. Nobody gets saved by that kind of righteousness.
Maybe not, but look at the people in church. Their chances are even less because I guarantee you they do not measure up to the righteousness of the Pharisees, most people.
Well, let me put it this way, Mike. I don't at all measure up to the righteousness of a Pharisee, but to say that I don't have a chance of getting to heaven flies in the face of the crucifixion.
Well, I didn't say you didn't have a chance to get to heaven.
Yeah, you said they have even less of a chance.
Well, I'm saying, okay, if you want to see it that way, but I mean...
What do you mean if I want to see it that way? The Bible says, Mike, that nothing you do makes any difference as to whether you go to heaven or hell.
Well, even so, but I'm saying, but the righteousness of the Pharisees was very high, and I don't think people should really criticize them like they do.
Well, I'm going to criticize anybody who does something out of self-interest. They're not doing that righteousness for Jesus, are they?
Well, okay, I'll agree with you on that, but...
Well, you keep agreeing with me on everything, and then you contradict yourself by thinking...
Well, let me ask you one question.
Go ahead, Mike.
Clarify it.
Sure, sure.
Okay, like, you're a professional clergyman, and you know how... Okay, now it says that they would go in the, I guess, in the marketplace, or wherever they would go, and they would say these prayers for hours. Now, irregardless of what their motivation is, don't you think that would be extremely hard to do?
No.
You mean like if you prayed for hours you don't think that's hard?
No. If you think that's the way of salvation, and if you're showing off in front of other people, people love to show off. And that's what the Bible says. They wear their long vestments with all the things on it in order to make themselves look better than others. That's not hard to do. It's easy to do that because it makes you look good before others. And by the way, are they praying to Jesus?
No, but they're...
Thank you.
But they're still praying to Yahweh, though.
No, they're not.
Yes, they are.
Okay, does a Muslim pray to Yahweh?
Well, they're praying to the Creator. I would say yes.
No, they aren't, because the Creator is the one who sent his Son, Jesus Christ. And remember, no one comes to the Father except through me, Mike. Not me, Tom Baker, but me, Jesus Christ.
Oh, okay. I got it now.
All yeah, right. I'm glad you got it now. Thank you very much for calling.
Okay, see you next time.
Okay, I really love Mike's questions and such. I don't think we've got anybody else on the line right now. It appears that... Lori, are you here? No. Okay, phone back, because somehow we lost you. I understand what Mike is saying, that there are people that really appear to be righteous, but there are two kinds of righteousnesses. Remember, theology is the art of making distinction. And if you have a righteousness of outward obedience to the law, God doesn't look at that at all favorably, because the only reason you're doing it is out of self-interest. For example, there are a lot of unbelievers who give money to hospitals and help feed the poor, etc. Why are they doing that? From the point of view of the Bible, they're doing it to make themselves look better or feel better. How many times have you said or heard somebody say something like that? Boy, I really feel good about what I just did. So the righteousness of the Pharisees, God does reward civic righteousness. Let's be really clear on that. However, in no way does he consider it to be a fruit of the Holy Spirit, because the only kind of righteousness he looks to is that which is given by none other than Jesus Christ. Okay, now we're trying to get to the phone lines right now. Which one's coming up first? Let me see here. Just give me a name. Well, let me try this one then. Hi, I'm Tom Baker. You're on the air. Who's this? Nobody yet. Mary, are you on the air? Mary?
Yes.
All right, go ahead.
Okay, I attended the Monday-Thursday service at Zion Lutheran and Harvester. And my question was regarding the absolution after the confession of sins, when the pastor can forgive our sins. What's the biblical basis for them having the authority to do that?
It's found in John, the last chapters, where Jesus appears to the disciples. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And you used a very important word there, Mary. I really appreciate it. I, as a pastor, do not have the power to forgive sins. I only have the authority to do so. Jesus is the one who forgives sins. I'm simply his voice in speaking to a person who is repentant. I'm simply saying what Jesus is saying to them, your sins have been forgiven. Remember how it begins, upon this, your confession. So if the confession is a false one, God knows that. But if it is a true confession of sins, then a pastor has the authority to announce that their sins have been forgiven, because we are speaking in the stead, that is, in the place of Jesus.
Okay. All right. Now that makes sense to me.
I thank you very much for calling.
Thank you, Pastor. Bye-bye.
Goodbye. And let's see. It looks like we've got somebody on the line. Just put a name up there. Okay. I don't know if we're having trouble with the phones today or what. Oh, we just lost them. Oh, okay. Please call back. There must be some difficulty we're having with the phones today, because we've got a bunch of people phoning in, but so far only Mike and Mary have been able to appear up on the screen. So what I was talking about is the Sermon on the Mount. When you take a look at the Sermon on the Mount and just read it literalistically, it sounds like Jesus is giving all the things you need to do in order to be saved, which is correct. Except nobody can do it. He even says the Pharisees aren't doing it, because your righteousness needs to exceed those who are so righteous. And what does he mean by that? Their righteousness is sin because of their motivation. They're doing it to earn their way to heaven. They're not doing it out of love for Christ. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, that's not all Pharisees. Remember, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they did come to faith. You know, they buried Jesus after the crucifixion. So we're not talking about all Pharisees, just like we're not talking about all Lutherans are saved by grace through faith. I mean, if you are saved, it's by grace through faith. But guess what? There are Lutherans who aren't going to be saved because they're hypocrites in the church. Yeah, Pastor Price yesterday did a very good Bible study talking about that the way we usually understand the term hypocrite is not the way the Bible understands the term. A hypocrite is an unbeliever who acts like he's a Christian but is not a Christian. So he may be in church, he may sing the hymns, he may give money to the church, etc. But in his own heart, he knows he doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. That's why you can tell you are not a hypocrite. Because if you trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you cannot be a hypocrite. That's true faith. And so in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, the only way you can reach the conclusion that Jesus is saying, here are the good works that you should do in order to be saved, is you have to forget about the context. And the context is pretty clear. Jesus says, I have not come to abolish the law of the prophets. No, they're still standing. You still need to obey them. Oh, you can't do that? Well, therefore, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. We taught that about that fulfillment. It's called his active obedience. We spoke about that last night also at the Bible study. In other words, what is his active obedience? While he was here on earth, he actively obeyed the law perfectly. There wasn't any sin that he did. Now, that's his act of obedience resulting in his righteousness that he had here on earth. Guess what happens when you are saved? There is a glorious transfer of your sins to Jesus and his righteousness to you. I can prove to you, if you're Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, that you are totally righteous in God's sight, because we believe, teach, and confess that the Lord's Supper is a sacrament receiving his true body and blood, and nobody who is considered a sinner by God should take the body and blood of Christ. That's a holy thing. And that's why Paul will write to certain congregations referring to the saints at Rome, the saints at Corinth, etc., etc. Why does he call them saints? Because God has declared them to be saints while they are still sinners. So, reading the Sermon on the Mount in the context, it is impossible to come to the conclusion that Jesus is speaking the Sermon on the Mount. These are the things you need to do in order to be saved. You can look at them as these are things we would hope you would do after you're totally saved. See, this is what is so important. There isn't a good work an unbeliever can do that God regards as salvific. Oh, there's somebody who certainly can be saved. No, there isn't a good work because you're an unbeliever. And what makes a good work truly righteous in the spiritual sense is not the deed done, but the motivation behind it. So if the motivation is out of self-interest, as was the motivation of the Pharisees, thank God I'm not like that tax collector, because I tithe, I fast, and they would enumerate a number of other outward good works. Well, guess what? None of that counts. Because that's a civic righteousness that God does appreciate here on earth. You'll be rewarded for that in temporal things. Like if you do a good job at work, you can get a promotion, whether you're a Christian or an atheist. But you'll never be promoted to heaven for any of those good works because they're civic righteousness. Spiritual righteousness, the way you can tell that is the work has proper motivation. By the way, you do not need to be aware of what your motivation is in order for a truly fruit of the Holy Spirit to occur. What's my evidence for that? That's why I like Mary's question. Where's the Bible evidence for, you know, forgiving someone their sin? Well, where's the Bible evidence that we're not often aware of our proper motivation? It's found in Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. When the sheep are told to enter into heaven because of all these things that they did, which are fruit of the Holy Spirit, they can't remember them. And so a lot of times you may spontaneously respond to something in helping someone, and you're not really aware at all that you're doing that out of love for Jesus. But a lot of times that's what occurs. Because of the love that Jesus has for you, because he died on the cross, because your sins are forgiven. Wow, that really makes a big difference. By the way, the phone lines are empty. Could be that they're just broken today or something. But if you want to call, 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Although we only got a couple of minutes left, so we're not going to be able to give too much of an answer. But if you've got a question, don't hesitate to call in. So, getting back to the point I'm making, how do we deal with someone who say there are contradictions in the Bible? Well, there are no contradictions in the Bible. They appear to be contradictions. But most of them that are theological in nature simply are resolved by a proper use of law and gospel. When Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount with the law, he's not using the law as a means for you to be saved. He's using the law as a means to tell you you're not going to be saved. Because look at what you'd have to do. It's not just deeds that you can't misdo. It's also words and thoughts. What a big difference. So, what we're trying to say here is something pretty clear. That the law has a purpose to show you that you cannot be saved by your works. The gospel comes in and shows how Jesus fulfilled the law as your substitute and then transfers that obedience, which is referred to in the Bible as the robe of righteousness, to you. So from God's point of view, you are righteous in his sight. So the first thing to do is always ask him, give me an example of what you think is a contradiction. For example, somebody may say, well, after the resurrection, it says Jesus appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, but at the same time he was appearing to women. You know, there's a contradiction. Person can't be in the two different places at the same time. Oh, really? Well, yes, I can't, but I'm not God. And so there it's clearly taught in the scripture that in his humanity, Jesus is not only all-knowing, in his humanity, he is not only all-powerful, but in his humanity, he is also omnipresent, which means he is present anywhere he wants. At the same time, he can be in China or in Toledo, Ohio, because he's God. So that's how you resolve that contradiction. There aren't any contradictions in the Bible. It's only because people are thinking from their point of view rather than from the point of view of God. And see, that's the task of a pastor. A pastor trained not only in the original languages, not only in the culture of the day, but also in terms of law and gospel, these contradictions can be resolved. Now, even when it's apparent that we don't know what they mean, for example, Paul talks about a baptism of the dead. There's 25 options as to what that means. 12 of them are wrong, but the rest aren't. But we don't know which one is correct. On Monday, we're going to be looking at the readings for the sixth Sunday after Easter, or of Easter. And we're going to be taking a look at a passage that I'm sure will be of interest to you this Sunday. I'll be at Trinity Lutheran Orchard Farm, 8 o'clock and 10:30 sermons, with a really interesting Bible study. Till Monday, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.